Why divisions today? Friend, do you not see an analogy which explains the lack of fellowship among believers today? Do you exclaim, far-fetched? Wait a moment. Does not God call his people cattle and sheep? Does he not say, I judge between cattle and cattle, thus making distinction between his own people? Ezekiel 34:17. Does not Jesus liken men to fish in saying, I will make you fishers of men? Matthew 4:19. And are they not also likened to fowls of the air? Acts 10:12. Certainly there are ranks differing from one another, even as men differ from animals and animals from one another. If God's people are divided in fellowship now, how can they be raised from the dead or translated in equal fellowship? If the bodies of believers today do not enjoy equal victory over sin and sickness, how can they experience the same kind of a resurrection? If some do not lay hold of the preserved blameless body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, how shall they share in the highest resurrection glory? If we do not agree on the voice of God's word now, how shall we agree when the trumpet sounds? The Apostle Paul's position here is exceedingly sensible, yea, absolutely necessary. If these four kinds of flesh do not teach diverging degrees of Christian experience, necessitating diverging orders in the resurrection, what do they teach? Be it still remembered that so also is the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:42. As truly as there are different kinds of flesh, and they do not easily associate with one another, so there are different classes of believers, and they will be raised as they died, even in the same class. There is no meaning to Paul's language about the kinds of seeds and kinds of flesh if the fact of ranks is not the meaning. Believers are finding their respective ranks today. They are choosing them by their acceptance or rejection of the truth. They refuse the first rank by denying a difference and choosing a lower rank by their walk. It costs something to accept Christ as Savior and renounce the world. Some go this far, but no farther. It costs more to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as the early church did at Pentecost. Some go this far, but no farther. Many of these do not even walk in the power of the Spirit whom they have received. Some are carried away with their gifts and successes and become lifted up with pride, hence never grow in Christian experience. It costs still more to accept Paul's message of absolute grace, because as truth deepens, the circle narrows. This message is expensive to the flesh because all the expenses of salvation were paid by Christ's death, leaving no expense bill for the sinner to pay. He is required only to believe on Jesus. Since the old creation wants credit for doing something, this message of grace is unsavory meat for some people. There are those who accept the initial truth of salvation by grace, but go no further. They remain babes in Christ because they do not grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Such growth makes the flesh retire, but the new man, the inner man, grows in spirituality. There must be a progress, a growth, a full growth into maturity. If Christians die in babyhood, they will be raised in babyhood with a baby-like immortal body. Some believe that because they accept absolute grace, they will share equally and co-jointly with Christ in all his glory, no matter what their walk may be. Is it any wonder that this sweet message is held in ridicule and disrepute? It is all of grace, the provision. The offer is all absolutely of grace, but it is also just as absolutely true that we must lay hold of the offer. The trees may be bending with luscious fruit, but it will do me no good if I do not appropriate it. The bleeding woman pressed her way through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus, the healer. Then and only then was her hemorrhage staunched. Accordingly, there must be a pressing on to full development. This means self-denial, sacrifice, suffering, dying daily, fighting the good fight of faith. In initial salvation, we get victory over the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? 1 John 5:5. But if we do not go on and learn the way of victory over the flesh, we will soon lose our victory over the world. By experience, we learn the subtlety and trickery of our own flesh, and that sin dwelling in it causes us the trouble. We begin by counting with God, reckoning the old man dead, off the scene, and ourselves, the new self, alive unto God through Christ. As we go further and reckon Christ to be our life, we will gain victory over our own flesh and possess the secrets of victory over all flesh. But every forward step narrows our circle of friends, separates us more from this present age, makes us appear more strange and peculiar, and arouses the adversary against us. Nevertheless, we are going on, going and growing. In the heavenlies, God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Still, we are moving on. The divine elevator has landed us on the tablelands of glory. Here begins our fight with Satan himself. Saints who accept their place in the heavenlies have a conflict to which other believers are strangers. It is Ephesian believers who wrestle not against flesh and blood, having already gained victory over this, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spirituals of the wickedness in the heavenlies, Ephesians 6, verse 12 in the Greek. We march and shout at our leader's command, which only can win the place that Satan now holds in the heavenlies. Here is our real conflict. We know very little of the devil and his wiles. We learn very little of actual victory over him until by faith we claim our God-given place in the heavenlies with Christ. They who pursue this highest sphere experience the hottest conflicts. They feel most keenly the widest separation. They are the least understood and the most misrepresented. The division between people under law and those under grace at first rends our hearts because of the separation, but then we realize it can be no other way. They cannot blend. As we see those who have embraced grace, then draw back because of the giants in the land, we are overwhelmed with grief. A sword pierces through our own soul. A new and greater victory has to be won. Of course, the circle becomes most narrow, the journey most lonely, the criticism most severe, but also the assurance becomes most complete, the joy superabounding, the hope unspeakable and full of glory. We see as God sees and feel as he feels, even though our faith and conviction are strengthened in every area, yet our pain is aggravated to learn that some saw their privileges but turned away, not because they saw differently, as they say, but because they were not willing to suffer the loss of all things that they might win Christ. Such saints become selfish, carnal, and lose the real power and joy of the Lord. Oh, the unspeakable loss, the eternal loss! Over these also Jesus weeps, crying, "How oft would I, but ye would not," and we weep too. Paul pressing on. If by any means I may arrive into the out-resurrection of the dead ones, Philippians 3:11, Greek. Paul practiced what he preached. He wrote to the Corinthian assembly describing the nature and glories of the resurrection. Years later, he wrote to the Philippian assembly that he was stretching after the highest glory. In Philippians 3, the apostle was gazing upon a goal and a prize to be obtained. What was that goal? Was it his standing in Christ? By no means. He did not obtain his standing by running, but by faith. Faith in Christ's resurrection long before he had given him his perfect standing. He was raised for our justification, Romans 5:25. That standing guaranteed him a resurrection, for only those who are accepted in Christ can ever hope to be raised in Christ. By having a standing, he was aiming for a goal in view of obtaining a prize, an out-resurrection, out-translation. A better resurrection was that goal. An out-translation is the goal for us who live today because Jesus is coming soon. Now, while his resurrection as a saint depended upon his standing, his part in the out-resurrection was dependent upon his state. Obtaining the prize was dependent upon his state. Therefore, he sought by all means to bring his state in line with his standing. Hence, he said, "I count all, I suffer the loss of all things as worthless, to be found in Christ, clad in his righteousness as a means to a definite consummation." He saw that only through his being stripped of every vestige of self-righteousness could he hope to reach the goal in sight. Furthermore, between this standing in Christ's righteousness and the coveted goal, he found a three-link chain. That I may know him, know the power of his resurrection, and know the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians 3:9-11. This chain expresses his state. His standing came as a result of accepting Christ as his Savior, but he must bring his state in these three particular aspects up to his standing in order to reach the goal, the out-resurrection. He must arrive at this goal in order to obtain the prize. Philippians 3:14. Nay, beloved, his standing was not the goal, much less was it the prize. This out-resurrection of Paul's, and of all those in his rank, corresponds beautifully with the better resurrection of those Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11:35. Suffering the loss of all is the price of both, that the apostle was expecting to be raised in a rank sometime earlier than the rest of the church must be the meaning here. He did not need to run to have part in the first resurrection. All believers will share in that because they belong to Christ. They are blessed and holy. Revelation 20:5. Our standing in him assures of a resurrection in him, but suffering with him obtains a better resurrection, a resurrection out from others who will be raised later. Hence, the out-resurrection is the goal where the prize is reached by the believing dead. And since the resurrection is to take place at the coming of Jesus, an out-translation, a translation ahead of the rest of the church, is the goal for the prize to be won by living saints. This is also logical. Philippians 3:20-21 shows it to be scriptural. Our commonwealth exists in the heavens, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus anointed, who will transform the body of our humiliation, for it to become conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working of his power, even to subdue to himself all things. Greek. This corresponds with 1 Corinthians 15. Note that while all shall be changed, only those who run for the prize, in keeping with the rules for the racers, can hope to have bodies of glory like Jesus' body of glory. That is, those who know by experience the fellowship of his sufferings shall know the fellowship of his glory, of which their glorified bodies shall partake. That joint suffering is expressed by being conformed to his death. Philippians 3:10. His hope was to pass through the portal of either an out-resurrection, an out-translation, in response to the first trumpet blast of command. In Peter's epistles, we read frequently of suffering and glory, but never of a higher glory dependent upon a deeper suffering. The glorified body of the reigning queen, the bride of Christ, certainly must be conformed to that of the king, her bridegroom. Be it also noted that it is expressly stated that Christ is able to subdue or to bring down all rule and power and authority in us, and according to this very mighty working which is going on in the racers. Philippians 2:13. The winners in the race will be awarded that transcendent glory cojointly with Christ. Oh, we stand amazed at such a prospect.